Well, I didn't exactly jump up to the pulpit this morning. On January 12th of this year, I ruptured my Achilles tendon. And so I opted for non-surgical procedure. So far, so good. Everything's going well. I'm doing rehab, and it's going well. So I'm grateful. And, you know, I thought about the Apostle Paul talking about momentary light affliction, and I would be embarrassed to put this in there with his list when you see his incredible things he endured for the sake of Christ. But anything we have to deal with in some measure that's hard is light momentary affliction compared to the glory that awaits us in Christ, and so. It is a privilege to be here this morning. It's always a joy to be here. I'm going to take Arthur's prayer for our time together in the Word as our prayer for the Word. But so if you would, as he said, please turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and we'll look at verses 38 to 42. If you have your bulletin, and this is on me, it's not on Arthur. We have 3 points, and the first point should be focused listening. Focused listening. So you can cross out calm and put focused. And then the second point should be distracted serving and not anxious. That's on me again. That's not on Pastor Sue. So with that, let me read God's word from Luke 10. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her." Some of you know I used to be a teacher. I taught math in high school for 5 years, and I taught elementary physical education for about 28 years. And over that course of time, I gave out a lot of instructions. And it seemed like there was one scenario that would keep repeating itself, is I'd be giving instructions, and out of the corner of my eye, I saw somebody in the back who's talking while I'm giving instructions, and I would get done and tell the students to get to work, and that student in the back would raise his hand and say, "Mr. Hollidge, yes, what are we supposed to do?" "I told you what we're supposed to do, but you were talking when I was talking, and you missed it." And so this student was distracted with their own agenda, and they missed out. And it was, you know, I assume some embarrassment at that time. And our text today has a very similar situation, but it's not the instructions that I was giving. It was the Lord Jesus Christ was in their presence. Very God, very God. We read all those things from the Westminster Confession. And in addition to that, he took on human flesh. And Jesus is right there in their presence. Some of you who've heard me over the years know that I got to see Elvis Presley many years ago. It'll be 49 years this coming June. And when he leaves the building, it's not unusual for them to say, "Elvis has left the building. Elvis has left the building," you know. It's like, oh, okay. You know, but here we have the opposite. We have Jesus is entering the house. Jesus is entering the house, the one who Elvis will give an account to on the last day. All people, including ourselves, will give an account to on the last day. And they have Jesus in their presence. And because Martha was distracted, she missed out on a lot of things. And so in our passage, really, what the Lord is calling us once again in his words is calling us back to himself, to be focused and centered on himself, to his green pastures and his quiet waters. He does this over and over again throughout the Word of God, but this is a particular passage where he really, really lays it out, how important this is, how much our time with the Lord is to us, and why it's so important. And so what we'll do is we'll see the two reactions as Jesus comes into the house, and then what the two sisters did in light of his presence, and then what Jesus thinks about the whole matter. That'll be our last point. What does Jesus think about this whole matter? So first of all, we we see that Martha does this wonderful thing. She invites Jesus, welcomes him into her house, and it's very likely that she had shown hospitality before. At the beginning of Luke 10, we see that Jesus sends out these 72 men in pairs, and they would go out to places Jesus would eventually visit. And if they were welcomed in, they would stay there. If not, they left. And it's very possible that she already had offered hospitality to these the pair that came to her town. But now she has Jesus, and she invites him in. So we just want to really commend what Martha is doing. She wanted to serve him, and that's a wonderful thing. That's really hospitality. And in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, hospitality is always commended and even commanded. It's a wonderful time where you and other believers, if they're believers or people, you know, strangers, you get to know some people in a relaxed atmosphere, and you get to serve them. It's a great means of grace to people. And we all should grow in our hospitality. I know life situations hinder that right now. We're not doing a whole lot of hospitality. My wife and I, we're kind of limited because of my boot. But it's a wonderful opportunity for the body of Christ to bond together. And so she's to be commended. But as soon as Jesus comes into the house, we see we have two different responses. We see the response of Mary, and then we see the response of Martha. And so in verse 39, we see Mary's response. We find out that Martha has a sister. Her name's Mary. And when Jesus is in the house, Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet and listening. Sitting at Jesus' feet and listening. And it's a wonderful thing. To sit at someone's feet is to show that you're a student of someone. We read of the Apostle Paul in Acts 22. He says he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. In Acts 22:3, he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. That was that he was learning under Gamaliel. He was a disciple of Gamaliel. And for Paul to do that was to show honor to Gamaliel and that he wanted to learn from him. And so that's a very good thing. That's a very good thing. People pay a lot of money to go to certain universities or certain schools, study with somebody. And so Paul studied with Gamaliel. And here we have Mary. She is sitting at Jesus' feet and listening. So she's showing that she is a disciple. She wants to be a disciple of Jesus by just sitting there and listening. She doesn't say a word in this whole passage. Now, I've already been here before and spoken about Mary and Martha to some degree, but it's interesting in every passage that we have in Scripture where Mary and Martha are named by name, Mary has something to do with Jesus' feet. In this passage, she's sitting at his feet listening. In John 11, after Lazarus dies and Jesus comes, she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And she throws herself at Jesus' feet. And then in John 12, we see, once again, Mary is anointing Jesus' feet with a very expensive ointment. I have to redo the math, but I think in our day, at the minimum wage in Virginia, I think it would be like $26,000. She's anointing him with this out of love. And so this says something about Mary. She's somebody to look at and emulate and to imitate. She really, Jesus is everything to her. And she knows where her hope comes from. And so in this passage, she's sitting there listening, and she's honoring Jesus. Jesus came, he was doing the Father's will, and he came into her house to do the Father's will. So Mary is honoring him by sitting at his feet and listening. And so really, this is any teacher's dream. Whenever you've taught a class, it's like, "Hey, I really appreciate you listening, you know." Not always are people listening. And it was also, it's important to understand that it wasn't just sitting there, because sometimes people can be sitting in a crowd and there's a speaker or something and they're just staring and their eyes are glassed over. But Luke tells us that she was listening. It was active. She was soaking in what Jesus was saying. She was an active listener. So this is very much to be commended, and this is a wonderful thing. So we see Mary's response, but then we see Martha's response. She is a distracted server. It says in response, in comparison, it says Martha's response is described as distracted with much serving. distracted with much serving. That means that her attention was taken away from Jesus to her serving. When she should have been sitting there with Mary and listening to Jesus, she was distracted by her much serving. Now, it's important to understand, it wasn't serving per se. See, we already established that's a good thing. But she was thinking too much about it. She was distracted with much serving. That's what the Greek means, much serving. Maybe an excessive amount. And this is a very subtle thing. I don't know if you've ever entertained people and, you know, it's like, hey, let's have so-and-so over for dinner or, you know, for dessert. And they come over and the server, kind of their mind keeps rolling, rolling, rolling. And they're so into their serving, they've kind of neglected their company. You know, I've been a recipient of such kind hospitality. And it's like, hey, I just want to talk to you. I mean, you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to bring out all your great china and all that kind of stuff. Just, I'm here to talk to you. And that can, it just kind of takes on a life of its own. And we always have to be aware of that, but it's subtle. You know, something that's simple, that's a main thing, becomes the only thing. And so here we see that Martha is distracted by much serving when she should have been sitting there with Mary as well, listening. And the other thing that's important to see here is that Jesus wasn't distracted. Jesus went on teaching. He came in, he's teaching, Mary sits down, she listens to him. And this is the way Jesus' whole ministry was. Yes, he had interruptions, but he always was focused. He kept moving, kept moving, kept moving to what he calls his hour when he would lay down his life for his brother. But it's important to see that Jesus is on task. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing. It's really Mary who is really in the wrong place here. And so what often happens when we get out of sorts and we're off focus is that now Martha's upset. And she's so upset that she appeals to Jesus. She wants some kind of intervention. You know, it's like she was kind of so ticked off. It's like, look, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that Mary's not doing any help here, and I'm doing all the work? You know, she's assuming evil of Jesus. And then secondly, she's presumptuous. She tells him what to do. The Lord of glory, the Lord of all the universe. Let me tell you what to do. Make hers help me. So she appeals to Jesus, but she appeals to him in a presumptuous manner. And it's always good to appeal to Jesus. That's why we have the Word of God. It's the light into our path. We should always appeal to the Word of God in all places, in all times. If we have major decisions, if we have small decisions, that this should be the light that guides our path all the time. And so that even that's, it's good to appeal to Jesus, but you do it humbly. You do it as he's the Lord. He has the wisdom, not me or you. He has the wisdom. And so it really is pretty sad that Martha is in this place. And I assume Martha's a believer. You know, there's no reason to think she wasn't a believer. But see, even Christians can get off center. The Word of God is so central to our lives, even as Christians. I've really seen this over the last couple of years. You know, I've had to slow down because of this boot. I'm not doing a lot of things. I'm only doing a few select things. And it's hard to say, I'm just not going to do that or that. But it's slowed things down. But my wife and I haven't slowed down our time in the Word. And we have this extraordinary privilege in the mornings to be in the Word together. And afterwards, we talk about what we've read. Now, I know not everybody has that privilege. We're both retired. But the thing that's important is that the Word of God is central. Your time in the Word is important for your own time before the Word of God. One of the temptations I had with my wife, I get so excited about the Scripture and say, hey, did you read this? And it's like, you're not done reading yet. So I have to guard her time and respect her time because we both need the Lord. We love each other. We have a great marriage by God's grace. But Christ is more important to both of us than each other. He is the Lord of our marriage. And it's just been incredible joy in just being his time with my wife. But see, even there, once we have our time, the rest of our day kind of falls into place. Not always, not perfectly. But instead of being frazzled and chaotic, it's like I've already centered my life in the Word with Christ. And now I'm ready to face the day. And so it's really important here that we have that opportunity. So Martha appeals to Jesus. And that's our third point. Finally, what is necessary? How's Jesus going to respond? You know, he's just been attacked. He's been criticized and told what to do. And but Jesus is going to give his comprehensive analysis of the situation and render judgment. He's going to say, here's the bottom line. Now, before we get there to his answer, it's really important to remember that Jesus loved Martha. Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. We know it beyond a shadow of a doubt because the Apostle John tells us that in John 11. And a very important point, John has a really good reason for telling us that Jesus loved these three because he delayed. And it would appear that he doesn't love them because he delayed. He could have been there in time to keep him from dying. But Jesus and his infinite wisdom had better things to do. He was going to demonstrate his great power over death, that he has the voice that can call the dead to life. And he'll call everyone on the last day. All the graves will be empty. He'll call everybody and he'll bring them to his judgment seat. And so what Jesus was doing there in John 11 was very kind. Although it seemed hard at the time, you know, both the sisters said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And that's true. We talked about this the last time I was here. But our plans are not God's plans. And the things that we think are going to be disasters, God may have something incredibly wonderful he's going to accomplish. We always have to let him be the judge of everything. The light of God's word is always the rule for all of life. And so our judgments, like Mary's, can be, like Martha's, can be very skewed and very wrong. Jesus did love Martha. The sin was on Martha's place, not on Jesus's. So that's really important. But it's also important to see that this love comes out. He says, Martha, Martha. You know, if you have children or little ones, you say, oh, Martha, Martha. You know, you love them and you want to tell them what's true. And so this double repeating of her name is a sense of love and of intimacy. And not only that, whenever you see the double names in Scripture, something significant is going to be said. Something very significant in the way of increasing someone's faith or bringing them to faith. Abraham, Abraham. Saul, Saul. You go down the line. This is a very important thing we have here, even though the Scripture is very small. It's a very important thing. So Jesus is really very kind and very focused when he speaks to Martha. He's not speaking in bitterness or hate. He loves her. But he sees where she's been in error. So he says that she is anxious and troubled. Anxious and troubled. He starts to diagnose the problem. Anxiety is like concern on steroids or Miracle-Gro. You know, since the beginning of creation, God gave man a task, and that's good. Work is good. And sometimes we actually experience it. Even in the fallen world, we say, wow, I really love what I'm doing. I love my work. I've got friends who are in their 70s or 75, and they say, I said, when are you going to retire? I don't know. I really like my job. I'm going to keep going. I know that's not always the case, but I assume all of us have had some point in time where we've enjoyed our work. So work itself is good, and thoughtfulness is good, concern is good. Anxiety is not. Anxiety is not a virtue. It's something that's come in at the fall, where things are out of sort. To be troubled means to disturb the mental calm and contentment of the mind. To disturb the mental calm and contentment of the mind. Sometimes it can be very, just a ripple, but we realize something's not right. We don't know why. Sometimes it can be extravagant. It can be chaotic. And but neither one of those are wonderful situations. It's always to have a good and calm mind. And we said that what the Lord is doing here, he's calling Martha back to his green pastures, his quiet waters. And so Jesus is very kind. He's diagnosing her situation. And we've all been in these situations. You might be in one today. You might have something in your mind right now. It's just like it's really a heavy burden. Maybe you've got some health news or a beloved one has died, or there's some illness or something, or you're concerned about someone who's not believing. and you pray for them. But we always bring it to the Lord. We always come back to center. That's where we always are supposed to come. But it's not just that she was anxious and troubled, but she's also, it says in verse 41, about many things. About many things. If we were in the room with her, with Martha, we would have said, I think she's distracted with her serving. I think she's worried about her serving. But Jesus says she was distracted about many things. And Jesus doesn't tell us what they are. But I think what's important here is that Jesus knew. He knew more than the people in the room. He knew probably more than Martha what was wrong with her. Because Jesus knows all things. And he says to her, you're anxious and troubled about many things. Not just one, but many things. And she was in a bad state, unlike Mary, who was calm and sitting and peaceful, listening to Jesus. This knowledge of Jesus, if you're a Christian, should be a great comfort to you. That at all times, the Lord knows what's going on. We read in Psalm 139 that David is amazed at this. That before words are on his lips, that God discerns his thoughts from afar. That right now, all of our hearts are before the Lord. They're open. Whether good or evil, they're open. Things that bring us joy, things that bring us fear, things that we feel guilty about, they're all before the Lord. And for the Christian, that's a wonderful thing, that the Christian, that Christ loves us so much that before we even pray, he knows what we're coming for. Now, it's really hard to do it in the moment, I think. It's really hard to do it in the moment. Oftentimes, we're more like Martha. But we need to remind ourselves and each other as we have opportunity to say, hey, don't forget the Lord knows. Don't forget the Lord knows. And then start from there, then pray. You know, it seems like just a small step, but it's so important. It's so important for our comfort in Christ. It's so important for our love to grow towards Christ, to know that he already knows. He already knows we're off the path. He already knows what's concerning us. And this is a gift from the Lord. This is one of your treasures in Christ, one of your treasures in union with Christ. Christ knows you. He knows you better than you do, just as he knew Martha better than she did. So Jesus goes on in verse 42. He says, but one thing is necessary. Many anxieties, many distractions. One thing is necessary. One thing. Now, I've been challenged on this. Aren't there a lot of things in the Christian life? Aren't there a lot of things in the Christian life? Well, there are a lot of things in the Christian life. But there's a lot of reasons this is so important. One of them is that this definition here, the Greek word, means it's something that which should happen or be supplied because it's needed. It's essential. It's not, well, I like to have a pink Cadillac. It's not like that, you know. It's, you need this. This is essential. And Jesus said, this one thing is necessary. So just by the language itself, if we're very careful, it demonstrates, this is really important. I know it's only a certain amount of verses, but, you know, all God's word is God-breathed. It always has substance and content. And so when Jesus says that, this is something for us to listen to. One thing? One thing. And so because he has said this, it is the one thing. And I'm going to get there in a second. But the other thing I want us to remember is Jesus is different than everybody else in the world. Everybody else that you and I have ever known, including ourselves, are tainted by sin. Are affected by the fall. And our judgment is skewed. It's corrupted by nature. And it's only corrected when we're born again in Christ. This was really driven home to me. I don't know if I've shared this example with you all before, but in 2011, I spent about 5 days in a hospital in Washington, D.C. And it was of such a nature that I couldn't drive home. I must always drive. I drive like 99.9% of the time. Not because my wife's a bad driver. I just like to drive. You know, she's okay with me driving. She's a good driver. So I had to sit in the passenger seat and just look out the window like I did when I was a kid, and, you know, I'm looking at all these different things. And we're driving through this neighborhood in Washington, D.C., and I'm like, this is, in my mind, I'm thinking, this is really weird. I didn't say anything to my wife at first. You know, I'm looking, and I'm like, this is bizarre. So finally I said to my wife, this is really odd. All these people have painted all their trim lavender. It wasn't white or black. It was lavender. And there's nothing wrong with the color of lavender. It was like the whole neighborhood was like that. She says, it's not lavender. It's not lavender. See, what I didn't tell you was that morning I had my eyes dilated. And so my perception was corrupted. And this has really helped me to think about why the Word of God is so important. The Word of God is not adulterated. It's not skewed. It's always perfect and clear and precise. And so I needed my wife's, at that point, in that, at that situation, her clear voice to come into my mind to say, it's not lavender. It's white. You know, if the Lord himself had said to me, Steve, I want you to give testimony. What color is it? I would say, Lord, you know I think it's lavender. And he'd say, yes, that's true. You're right. You do see lavender, but your eyes are messed up. Your perception is wrong. And it's important for us to know that whenever we come to the Word of God, we're coming to something that's not tainted. There is nothing that compares to the Word of God. And so when Jesus speaks and he says this is absolutely necessary, it's absolutely necessary. And so it's really important that we get that. So when Jesus makes his analysis and he makes his judgment, it's not skewed. It's perfect. It's accurate. It's light to the situation. And so what is it that is so necessary? It's sitting and listening to Jesus. It's sitting and listening to God's spokesperson. We had that wonderful passage from Hebrews. I think it's Hebrews 1:1-4. That God spoke all throughout Scripture. But in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. And Martha and Mary had his Son right there. And he was speaking. And every word was gold. And every word was worth listening to. There were promises. There were warnings. There were heads up about the future judgment. And Martha was missing it. This wonderful, important opportunity. But not Mary. Mary is sitting there and listening and listening and listening. But see, it's always been important to listen to God. Even at the beginning of creation, remember back in Genesis, God creates man. He gives him this wonderful world to shepherd. And he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to be the shepherd of this world. But you may not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the only restriction. And that restriction was life itself also. It was good. You see, we're creatures first and foremost. Creatures made in God's image, but we're creatures who have a creator who can tell us wherever he's pleased to tell us, who should rule over us by right as our creator. And so we know the story. We know that Eve listened to the serpents blaspheming God and dishonoring God and trying to reason with Eve, and she listens, and she eats, and she gives it to Adam. Adam didn't do his job. He didn't protect her. Now we have the fall. Now we live under a fallen world. That all the evil that we experience, even the anxieties of day-to-day life, are a result of the fall. So Adam didn't listen to God as he should have at the beginning. And now the whole world is under that realm of a fallen nature. So the Word of God is so important. This is no small thing we get to do here this morning, not because of me, but because we get to hear the Word of God read and preached and sung. It's a wonderful gift from God. You know, I just drove here from Maryland, and the roads are just medium traffic. I'm like, where are these people going? How many are going to go and get to sit and hear God's Word? Are they going to be just distracted and just moving on from one place to another? In our situation this morning, it's really Martha coming back to center, but to think that some people have never heard the gospel. When I was 15, I didn't know who Jesus Christ was. I had to ask somebody. He was just like Elvis Presley to me, which is really sad, you know, knowing who he is now. This is why missions are so important, is to be able to tell people about Jesus. They don't even know. Don't know what sin is. It's just, even in our country today, it's hard to believe so many people don't know who Jesus Christ is in reality, according to God's word, not according to their vain imaginations. And so Mary was doing this right thing. She was listening very carefully. And really, this has been the privilege of God's people all along. And man is just created as man, as Adam was. The highest privilege, calling, and responsibility of God's chosen people, Israel, was to listen to their God. The Hebrew equivalent of the Greek word translated listened is Shema. You ever heard the word Shema? When I saw that, I thought, wait a minute, I know that word. It means hear. This is what we find at the beginning of Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And so what we have here with Mary, she's being the perfect Israelite. What is the response to Hear, O Israel? Is listen. Is to listen to every word that comes from the mouth of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. All of Scripture is God-breathed. When I first learned the memory verse for 2 Timothy 3:16 was all Scripture is inspired by God. Well, it kind of doesn't make it clear, you know. Somebody can inspire you, you know, like give you a pep talk. Well, God does that in some sense, but it's coming from Him. This is His word is equal with who He is and His person. And so Mary was being a perfect Israelite. She was sitting there quietly listening to God's primary spokesperson right before her eyes. Now, we all make mistakes and we all fall into sin, but that's one of the main lessons here, is that do we take God's word seriously? Do we take time for us to be before it, in a sense, naked and let Him speak to us? Speak, O Lord, which is song. That's a wonderful song. It's really hard. I find it, you know, I have very few distractions in the morning to be before the Word of God. I still have my thoughts kind of spinning sometimes. But I try to make His Word to be the first so I can get focused and centered. We don't know what Martha missed. We don't, you know, take my yoke upon me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We don't know, but she missed out. She suffered in some degree. Not catastrophically, but it was enough to upset her and for her to think unkindly of Jesus. And Jesus says that Mary chose the good portion, that's the best thing we can do. But Jesus didn't come just to speak God's word, He came to do God's word, to do God's will. And as wonderful as those words were, they were heading towards that hour when He would go to the cross. Because if He just taught us His words, that wouldn't save us. Our penalty and our sin had to be taken care of. And there was no one among mankind that was without spot or blemish. As I said, we've all been affected by the fall. And so what does God do? He sends His beloved Son. You know, Mary didn't know this at this time. She probably heard it later. But Peter and James and John went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they heard God's voice. This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. And then Jesus, as they were coming down, says, don't tell anybody. I think He did that to strengthen their soul. But in time, even we know that. We know that Jesus, what they saw, what they heard, and now it's okay for them. He said, don't say anything about this till the resurrection. And so Mary was doing exactly what the Father was saying to His disciples. Listen to Him. But Jesus came to do this thing that we could not do. He came to do the Father's will, and He did it perfectly. He became our sin bearer. So He goes to the cross, and for the first time in His whole existence, he had a sense as the God-man, not as God, but as the God-man, He didn't have the Father's smile upon Him. And He did this that we might be reconciled to Him and restored to Him. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. I've said this before, and I said kind of embarrassingly, I've been a Christian for about 50 years. I think I can go back and say I can remember in my mind knowing I was a Christian 50 years ago. But it's only been in the last 5 years or so that I realized probably the most significant gift we have. Forgiveness of sins is wonderful. It's no small thing. Prayer is a great gift. But the thing that I think is above all is that we can walk with God now because of Christ. In union with Christ, we can walk with God. The thing we were made for, to live in fellowship for him. You know, we were made for him, and not he for us. In John 1, John says, all things were made through him. He's talking about Jesus as creator. In Colossians 1:16, it says, all things were made through him and for him. That we were ultimately made, Adam was made for Christ. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were all involved in creation. And yet at the fall, everything was torn asunder. Everything became chaotic. And yet in Christ, it's all restored, to be restored for all eternity. At the end of this passage, Jesus says that Mary has chosen the good part, and it won't be taken from her. It won't be taken from her. For her to sit and listen to Jesus won't be taken from her. To listen to God won't be taken from her. Not even death will sever that. It's possible that as you and I draw near to death, that our minds might be muddled. We might get Alzheimer's or dementia, and I've had relatives do that. But Christ will never let go of you, and the Father will never let go of you. And when he takes you home, at that instant, it'll be the clearest moment of your whole existence, that even your conversion won't even compare to it. And you'll be waiting for your resurrected body and to live with Christ forever under his wonderful lordship. No more fears, no more tears, no more sickness for all eternity because of the work of Christ. And it all starts by listening to the word of God, where we hear these promises, these sure promises, where Jesus has already gone before us into glory. He's going to bring us with him if we're in Christ. If you're not in Christ today, this is a day to seek him. You have no confidence. You have no assurance you'll be here tomorrow. I've had too many relatives and friends that assume that. You don't know that. So if you're out of Christ, today's the day of salvation. The Lord is the one who gives limits. I'm going to be accountable for what I've said this morning. You're going to be accountable for what you've heard. But this is a labor of love. This is the most important thing in life. Is that, are you in Christ on the last day? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And it is of such a nature that even the smallest verse, such as Jesus wept, is full of important information for us. It's full of glory. And we thank you for this example of Martha and Mary. We ask that by your grace we might become more important. More like Mary. You know what distracts us. Help us to lay those things aside, not to increase distractions, but to be delivered from them. And when we find ourselves in a state like Martha, we ask for your grace to stop and call upon you and ask for your mercy and ask for your help. And we thank you, Father, that because of the work of Christ, in union with Christ, we have access to the throne of grace, and you will hear and you will answer. We pray all this in Jesus' name.